Please remain standing this morning as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So wonderful to hear these songs this morning. I'm redeemed. Calvary covers it all. The choir singing the value of one. Isn't it amazing how God loved us when we were so unlovely and redeemed us? But you know one good thing about it that I see in Scripture, not only did He redeem us, but He didn't leave us like He found us. Amen? He didn't leave us in that sin and that stain and all that guilt. He changed us. Amen? I'm speaking this morning on a marvelous change. And I take my text from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading with verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that's past tense? And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are just sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. Enlighten our minds. I pray, Lord, that You would direct us. There's light on the path of the Christian that only You can put there, Lord, and I pray today that we might see clearly what Your will for us is. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for valuing us, and I thank You that Calvary does cover it all. Speak to us now. There is one here that is away from the fold of safety. There's one here who's backslidden. If there's one here who's lost, oh God, speak to that heart today. And may eternal work be done in this service. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel is as holy as the law. The gospel is full of mercy to sinners, but it shows no mercy to sin. In the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, sin is denounced as a dreadful thing, an abominable thing, which God hates and must punish. It was not from Sinai alone that judgment thunders forth against those who are lovers of sin. For if we are resolved to keep on sinning, Calvary also condemns us. For at last, even out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself, willful sinners continuing in their sin will hear the awful sentence, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7:23. Let no man say when we proclaim God's message of mercy to the repentant sinner that therefore we think lightly of sin. No, it is because of the shedding of the precious blood of Him whom we call Master and Lord, without whose agonizing death not a single sin could ever have been put away, that we are able to preach the mercy of God to those who truly repent of their transgressions. But at the same time, we never hesitate to declare in the plainest possible terms that God will not spare the guilty ones who refuse to repent. The highest standard of holiness is set forth under the gospel. It does not come to cut down the requirements of the law and to say, you cannot keep the commandments of the Lord, but just do the best you can and everything will be all right. No, what did Jesus say? Matthew 5:17, He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. In Luke 16:17, He said, Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. In Luke 16:31, He's telling the story of Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man, and He gives the words of Abraham saying, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The Lord does not come to men and say in a tone of pity, you are poor, ignorant creatures who have unwittingly fallen into sin, and therefore there is no guilt in your transgression of the law. There is nothing like that in the New Testament. Nothing of the kind. For even when our Savior on the cross said concerning His mockers and His murderers, they know not what they do, He prayed, Father, forgive them, thereby declaring that they were sinners who needed to be forgiven, even though their transgression was one of ignorance. This is just a short preface to the message I'm now to deliver this morning. This has been heavy on my heart. I wrestled with God. But I have no choice. I will preach what the Lord has laid on our heart today. My first point will show us that we have here a solemn sentence. And I may not even get to the second and third point in this message. But secondly, we find in this passage a reminder to some of us when the Bible says, and such were some of you. And here also is a change spoken of when Paul says, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. First of all, notice the solemn sentence. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, while I speak this morning, I do pray that God, in His infinite mercy, will carry home the words I say to those who might be guilty of any or all the sins in this black and shameful list from which I speak today. Know ye not, verse 9. In other words, Paul is saying to the Spirit, do you not understand? Can you not see? Are you so lacking in intelligence that you have not discerned that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. The Greek word is plenao, and it means don't let anyone trick you. Don't be led astray. Don't be deluded. Don't be taken in. Do not err. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then it says fornicators, neither fornicators. Those who have been guilty of unchastity with those who are unmarried. For several days now, the news media has been involved in covering the New England prep school case where a graduate was convicted of sex charges against a 15-year-old. And Owen LaBrie was his name, who was accused of forcing himself on the girl in a dark and noisy mechanical room at St. Paul's Church in Concord 2 days before he graduated last year. LaBrie, who was bound for Harvard and planned to take divinity classes of all things. Going to be a preacher. All of this before his arrest, but this put everything on hold. He could get up to 11 years in prison. The sentencing will take place October 29th. And he's going to have to register as a sex offender for the rest of his life. He wept upon hearing this verdict. And then as his lawyers conferred with the judge, he sat alone at the defense table, shaking his head slightly and looking up at the ceiling. His mother sobbed. His accuser appeared stoic and huddled with members of her family in the courtroom. An example of fornication. Neither fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is the first set of sinners mentioned in this terrible catalog. Fornicators, those who have been guilty of unchastity with those who are unmarried. Those who sin against that which is pure and holy in their relationship with one another. Those shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing could be more explicit, more absolutely clear or precise than this declaration from the Apostle Paul. He does not mince his words, but gives a definite, clear-cut, specific verdict to those who are practicing this sin. If any person is living in lust and uncleanness, God will not permit them to defile and profane His temple above. In Revelation chapter 21, Jesus is describing for John that holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And after he has described the glory of it, the light of it, the walls and the gates and the foundations and the sides, he then says in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nothing that defileth. The Greek word is koinoil. It means to contaminate, to debase by making impure or unclean. It means to soil, to stain, to tarnish, to make filthy, to corrupt or dishonor. Now, what are the things that Jesus Himself said defile the person? You'll notice I'm not quoting the news media this morning. I'm not quoting the president this morning. I'm not quoting your neighbor this morning. I am not quoting the school teacher and the public school and the professor in the college this morning. I'm quoting the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man." In Galatians 5:19 and 20, the Apostle Paul gives to us an even larger, longer list of defiling sins and adds the words, "And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, it's quite possible that I may be speaking to someone this morning upon whose ears this message may grate very harshly. And some may say, "Preacher, you should not mention such a subject in the morning service." Well, when would be a good service to mention it? And my answer to that remark is simply this. If you think I should not preach on such a subject, then you shouldn't commit such iniquity. You shouldn't give me cause to speak of it. In 1 Timothy 5:20, the Bible is very clear, "Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear." That's my job. That's my calling. As long as there are sinners in this world, sinners of this character, there must be servants of God who are faithful enough to speak with the utmost plainness about them and to them. Let there be no mistake concerning this matter this morning. You cannot be Christians if you thus defile yourselves. You cannot be children of God and live in this filthy sin. It must not be. It cannot be. In 1 John 3:10, the Bible says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Verses 10 through 16 speak to those who have an unbelieving husband or wife, and how that the children, even in that situation, are legitimate. They're clean and holy if the parents are married. They are sanctified, they are set apart unto God, so to speak. The Greek word is hagiadzo. It means made holy. Verse 14, Paul says, "Else were your children unclean." What does that word unclean mean? Akathartos is the Greek word. It means impure. It means lewd. It means demonic. It means foul. It means unclean. That's the meaning in the Strong's Concordance. You see, God regards the marriage as sanctified, as set apart for a holy purpose by the presence of one Christian spouse. The unbelieving spouse does not receive salvation automatically, but may eventually be saved by that godly influence of the believer. Meanwhile, the children of such a marriage, until they reach the age of accountability to God themselves, are sanctified. They're set apart in a special way to be used of God and blessed of God to be holy, and the influence is toward their salvation. In 1 Corinthians 7, 15 through 16, "But if the unbelieving depart not," correction, "but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." The word chaste is the Greek word hagnos. It means clean. It means innocent. It means modest. It means pure. It means one who abstains from all unlawful relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Chaste means modest, holy, decent, free from every trace of lewdness or immorality. It means a pure, spotless life lived before your husband. And God will use such a life to bring conviction to that unbelieving husband. However, there is no conviction if there is no chaste Christian testimony. Question: how can there be conviction of sin if both mother and father agree to live together in the sin of fornication and refuse to get married. Just cohabit together. Both living in sin. There is no chaste conversation. I promise you there will be no family altar by either parent. There will be no seeking after God. There will be no worship of God in the house. And the children are born with a cloud of judgment hanging over them. Let there be no mistake concerning this matter this morning. You cannot be Christians if you defile yourself in this manner. The Holy Spirit of God would break your heart if He lived in there. Hello. To be able to practice his filthy sin with no remorse, no regret, no sorrow, no repentance, is to give clear evidence that you are not the children of God. In a marriage, if only one parent is a Christian, that one parent will be seen taking the Bible down and reading it to the children and praying. Some time ago, I had a lady to come to me and said, "Pastor, do you have a study Bible or do you have a commentary that you can recommend that will help me to explain the difficult passages in the Bible?" And she said, I want to have devotions in the home with my daughter. Do you have something that will help?" And I recommended a study Bible with copious footnotes and all that. Very, very helpful in home Bible study and devotions. And she was so pleased to get that. And it tickled my heart to know that I had a church member that was wanting to spend time with her daughter in family altar and having devotions at night when maybe the father didn't want to, the husband didn't want to. But here was a mother who, can you see her taking down the Bible at night and reading to her daughter? Can you see her praying with her daughter? Can you see her praying that her husband will be saved? Maybe he's in earshot. Maybe he's looking. Maybe he's listening. Do you have any idea what that's going to do to that husband, to that father, as he sees his wife and his daughter worshiping God, reading the Word of God on a regular basis, talking about what it means, honoring the Lord, praying that one day they'll be in heaven along with my husband or my father. Praying that he will be saved, that he'll come to Christ. Peter says the unbelieving husband may be won by the chaste conversation of the wives. But again, if two people have agreed to live together and bear children without being married, this is an egregious sin, giving evidence that neither the man or the woman fear God, and they both must repent and be born again or be shut out of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist said, "Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Matthew 3:10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not tricked. Don't be misled. Don't be deluded. Don't be taken in. Fornicators living and dying in that sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, such were some of you. But you were convicted by the Word of God that that lifestyle was wrong. You felt shame and remorse and sorrow and regret. You wept. You repented and turned from that sin and turned to the Lord, vowing never to do that again. And you know what? God gave you a new heart and a new spirit. Amen? But for that person never feeling remorse over that lifestyle, they will continue in it. And more children will be born to be raised in a home where the parents do not acknowledge the God of the Bible and the children grow up to live as do the heathen. Deuteronomy 5, verses 9 and 10. God speaks. Hear the word of the Lord when He says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All of these verses mean the same thing. A person must be willing to turn from his sin and be born of the Spirit of Christ in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Neither fornicators, practicing illicit sex outside the bonds of holy matrimony. Then idolatry. Strange to say, but the very next word in our text is idolatry, and that is the worshiping of any god other than the true and living Jehovah, the God of the whole earth. This sin sits directly beside the sin of fornication. And did you know something? In the Old Testament, the Lord calls this sin by the name of fornication. Just talking about that. Why? Because it is the turning away of that love which ought to be fixed upon the one and only God and giving it to those who are no gods, and so defiling the heart and sinning against God. It is spiritual fornication. Oh, I hear somebody say, there are no idolaters in here. I greatly fear that there are. For idolatry is not merely the worship of images made of wood and stone. There are gods made of silver and gold. And George Washington's and Thomas Jefferson's. Think with me. Think with me, church. I'm not going to get through with the message. I'm just going to pull up and quit here in a minute. Are there not those today who choose to live together without marriage solely for financial benefit? Is that not making a god out of money? They're living in sin because of money. Our government has become the promoter of this sin by actually rewarding sinful behavior. And those who choose to live without God in their lives have given themselves over to this idolatry. They have child after child out of wedlock and refuse to get married, for in getting married they find they'll lose the money provided by the God of government. And as a result, we have today generation after generation living in sin, having illegitimate children, refusing to work, and living free on the money provided by the government for fatherless children. Is this not idolatry? Plain and simple. I know of one such couple who decided to get married, but then the husband wouldn't work. And the wife soon divorced her new husband so that she could go back on welfare and get free food and lodging for her child. And in many cases, the father of the children refuses to work and gets a free ride from the welfare given to the mother and the child. He just keeps hanging around and too lazy and too sorry to work. Hello. This lady came before the judge She had been married 14 years, had 13 children. And she said to the judge, "I need to divorce my husband. We've been separated for 13 years. And the judge said, "Well, how did it happen? You've got 13 children, and you've been separated for 13 years. And she said, "Well, Judge, it's like this. He kept coming back to say he was sorry. Second Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Continuing to live in sin in order to get financial aid from the government is idolatry." And so here we've got two sins. We've got the fornication going on, and we've got the idolatry going on. Both that God says will keep you out of heaven. Matthew 6:24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Luke 16:13, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And also the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:18-19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." You see, here they are. They're carrying the name of being Christians. But they were phony. They were fake Christians who practice this idolatry in the low form of worshiping themselves. They were not the genuine article. They were actually the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are far too many such idolaters as these still about all around us this morning. And our text declares that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jude also declares in verses 18 and 19, any chapter will do, that there should be mockers, there would be mockers in the last time, walking after their own ungodly lust, sensual, having not the Spirit. Can I give you the next one hurriedly? If you need to go to the bathroom, don't feel bad about it. Just get up and go. I want to give you the next one, which is adulterers. I almost hesitate. As to adulterers whom the apostle next to mention, I don't need to say a whole lot. There are many that are found in every strata of life. They're found not only among the poor, but perhaps even more among those who can afford to pay for divorces and alimonies and sinful indulgences. Jesus said, Matthew 5:32, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that's divorced, committeth adultery." Malachi 2:16, God said, the God of Israel, that he hates putting away. 1 Corinthians 7:15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases." This past Wednesday evening, I spoke on having a family altar in your home. And in that message, I gave you a statistic from a Harvard professor who made a survey and found that while one out of two couples get divorced today as an average in our society, in the survey that he took, only one in 1,015 couples who had family altar in their home as a daily routine ever got divorced. One in 1,015. Don't tell me that God won't honor those who honor Him. Amen. But adultery, unfaithfulness to your marriage partner, giving the love and devotion promised only to your spouse to someone else. How horrible. how terrible it is in this country, is this filthy sin. If there be any person here who has made a profession of religion and yet has fallen into the guilt and crime of adultery without having a broken heart and weeping before God and asking for forgiveness and turning away, let me read the solemn sentence of my text to you without mincing words in the least or toning down the severity of this inspired language. God said, "You shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Such were some of you. It does not say such are some of you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what being converted means. That's what repenting means. That's what the new birth means. You no longer practice that vile and wicked sin. You're faithful to your marriage partner and you're faithful to God. I dare not explain in detail what is meant by the next expression. I'm not going to do all these, just a couple more and I'm done. I'm not going to take long. Effeminate. What in the world is effeminate, preacher? I don't mean to offend anybody. But as clear as I can tell you, effeminate means the men who provide the services of a woman in a same-sex partnership. Amen. Effeminate. Too many are altogether given up to this sinful practice. They go from one form of vice to another, ruining themselves in body and soul for time and eternity, and these also are among those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the last one I'll give you this morning, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. What does that mean? It means those who degrade themselves as humans to do things lower than animals. Would to God that this accursed vice had been swept off the face of the earth, as God swept it away when He rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the guilty inhabitants of the cities of the plain that day. The inhabitants of Sodom were so wicked they wanted to have their way. They wanted to rape even the angels who came to announce judgment upon their city. And may I say to you, God's planning another judgment by fire upon this unbelieving world, as sodomy again becomes an acceptable lifestyle. The doors are closing to God's Word. This past Wednesday night, someone told me after the message about a little girl carrying her Bible to school here in this town, because the teacher had said that her students needed to bring something to read from home in the spare time they would have that day. The little girl carried her Bible, took it out and started reading. What happened? Oh, the teacher got really upset. She called the parents. She was all upset and demanded that the parents come to school and pick up their daughter because the Bible was not allowed in public school. That happened right here in Wilmington. You know why? Because the Bible has something to say about sodomy and fornication and adultery and abusers of themselves with mankind. But you know something? The United States, the leadership, Obama administration is continuing to pressure to impose homosexuality now on Africa's poorest nations. They want to decriminalize homosexuality activity in Nigeria. Christian leaders in Africa are urging President Barack Obama not to export America's sexual sins to Kenya during his visit. These responses come in anticipation of Obama's appearance at the Global Entrepreneurial Summit in his ancestral nation of Kenya. U.S. Assistant Secretary of State for African Affairs Linda Thomas Greenfield announced that the Obama administration will be pressing African nations to adopt pro-LGBT policies. becoming defensive when questioned about America meddling in poor nations' domestic affairs, Linda Thomas Greenfield unapologetically responded that the U.S. is proclaiming that homosexual rights is one of the highest priorities and strongest values of this administration. God's going to burn this thing up again, folks. In 2 Peter 3, if you want the text, the proof text in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If there's anyone here this morning who's been guilty, I want to report to you that this could be a turning point in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of forgiving sin, of purging away the evil in your life. There's hope for you. There are many others in this congregation today who can say, "That's preacher, you, that was me. You read about me. I was guilty, but I found my way to an old rugged cross. And Jesus saved me. And I'm not that person anymore. I was. I was guilty of everything you said and more. But I'm not that way now. I will report to you, you can be saved this morning. If the devil's tricked you and deluded you and you've bought into all this public rhetoric and opinion that all these sins are okay and you just do the best you can and you can get on into heaven, let me tell you, that's a lie of hell. It's a lie of hell. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for sin. And when you pray and ask Him to save you and to forgive your sins, He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit. And He'll make a new person out of you. And you won't be the person you used to be. You won't be walking the streets. You won't be laying up unmarried. You won't be looking around trying to commit adultery with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. You have a clean hand. You have clean hands and a pure heart. And that's the people that's going to heaven one day. God's not letting anything into heaven that's going to defile His holy temple. Mark it down. Mark it down. And He told you what defiles. Let's stand. God's speaking to your heart. I want to give you an opportunity to respond and to be saved today. Lord Jesus, I've done the best I could. I pray Your Holy Spirit now will do the rest. Please, Lord, break hearts. I don't want anybody coming forward this morning chewing gum with a smirk on their face. Oh God, we need broken hearts before Your throne. Because these kinds of sins demand deep and thorough repentance and a broken and a contrite heart that You will not despise. Oh God, There's someone that's been deluded and tricked by Satan. They thought they were saved, but they really are not. I pray that right now they'll come to Jesus and be truly born again. As we sing, I pray, Lord, that there will be those who will come.